Would be helpful if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 3 as we look at the middle verses of this passage together. The reason we're going to start around verse 10 is because in previous weeks we have touched on the first 9 verses of chapter 3. Do you remember the time we were looking at the division that Paul had to address in chapter 1? The jealousy and the strife. And remember Paul's rebuke, his challenge to the church in Corinth. Why are you so worldly? Why are you so fleshly? Why are you such fanboys when it comes to the adoration of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas? When ultimately, it is only God who gives the increase. And we see this summarized in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Merely servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I, Paul, planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. If a movie was being made about the salvation that the church in Corinth had experienced. You know the movie? What happens right at the very end? The credits? There'd only be one credits page and only one name in the history, in the movie biopic of the church in Corinth, and it would be God. No one else. No one else deserves praise or credit when it comes to salvation of someone. It is only God. And so this week, as we look at verses 10 and forward, we come to a different topic and a different subject that Paul has to address. And it reminds me of an event in the news a few months ago. Who can remember the story that made the front page news of every newspaper? It's a 36-story building at Olympic Park. What's the name of it? Opal Tower. Opal Tower. Why did that apartment building, that high-rise, make it to the news? Well, news footage would show residents evacuated from that building with their luggage being accommodated in hotels and hostels across the city. Why? Because they discovered massive cracks in the wall. Now, we're not talking about an old building. It's a brand new, sophisticated, modern building. But there were massive cracks in the walls and in the structures. And when people saw those cracks, the first comment everyone said is, it must have faulty foundations. There must be something wrong with what it is built on. But after investigations, after the engineers did all their reports, they said, there's nothing wrong with the foundations. They're solid. They're secure. Well, where was the error? Where was the fault? Well, it was shoddy and poor workmanship. It was the builders that came afterwards. And this is the focus for us this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians 3. There are many problems in the life of the church of Corinth. And to be fair, there are many problems in the life of many churches, even good churches. But Paul wants to emphasize the problem is not with the foundation. The problem is not with Jesus Christ. The problem is with how the Corinthians are building and how we might be building the church here in Stanmore. If there are problems with the church, it's not with Jesus. It is how we are, how the Corinthians are building. And this message challenges the idea that it doesn't matter how we proclaim the gospel. Have you ever heard that? It doesn't matter how we share the gospel. It doesn't matter how we proclaim it, as long as we're just doing it. This message is going to debunk that. If the previous weeks was focused on who was building, this week the focus is on how do we build? How do we build the church of God? Let's pray and ask for God's grace to speak to us. Father, your word is searching. It goes into every deep recess of our lives, individually and corporately. And we pray your Holy Spirit would go into every corner, every hidden area, and expose that which needs to be conformed to your word. Lord, help us to see that if we do not build well according to your word, we will be guilty, just like those here accused in 1 Corinthians 3. And yet, Lord, by your grace, if we build well, there is a great reward for those who are faithful builders. Oh God, lead us and guide us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this message will focus on three areas. The first thing we'll look at is a solid foundation. The second area we'll look at, we need to take care in how we build. And then thirdly, we'll look at some practical considerations, not just as a church, but also individually. Okay, so let's firstly look at the solid foundation, expertly laid. And we see this in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Note how Paul describes himself. He's not an amateur. He's not a novice. He is not a rookie. He says he is an expert, like a skilled master builder. As God's hand-picked apostle, he planted the church. He established the church, expertly laid the foundation. And he does that by preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ dying for people. And so when the church in Corinth trusted in him, that is that foundation being bedded down. The church in Corinth has a solid, steadfast foundation, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. But that doesn't mean that there won't be any problems in the life of the church. Our series is called Messy Church, Gospel Grace for Messy Churches, because virtually every chapter in the book of Corinthians has a problem of one sort or another. What are the problems? We have division, sexual immorality, lawsuits, drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. This is a very problematic church. But it's not just them. We did a series on the seven churches in Revelation at the end of last year. Do you remember any of those that had problems? They all had problems. And it's not just churches in times past, today, churches down the road, churches across the city, churches that meet in this building. We have problems. We all have problems. But is the problem with the foundation? Is the problem with Jesus? The message here is no. The fault lies with the builders. Just like Opal Tower, when cracks appeared, it's easier to say, the problem must be down there. Here Paul says, no, the problem's not with the foundations, it's with you. Paul blames the builders that come after him. Now, how can builders, think about this for a moment, how can builders get it wrong? How can they stuff up? Well, there's actually two general ways where a builder can stuff up a building. You can lay down a foundation. One error could be you don't build on the foundation. There's the foundation, it's laid, but you don't actually build on it. Or you start building so that you're no longer being built on the foundation. You moved away from the foundation. And this may be hard words for some of you to hear, but the Roman Catholic Church does not have a solid foundation. Why is that? Because they have moved away from the core gospel, from the inerrancy of Scripture, from Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. They are not building on a solid foundation. The Church of the Latter-day Saints is not building on the solid foundation. The Church of Scientology is not building on a solid foundation. So I want to make it very clear up front. Just because you call yourself a church does not mean you have a solid foundation. There are lots of examples out there. There are liberal Protestant churches. There are liberal Baptist churches, liberal Anglican churches. Across the board, if your core doctrine is not Jesus Christ, doesn't matter how fancy the building is on top of it, it's going to come crumbling down. That's one way you can stuff it up. But the second way, and this is the thing that Paul is actually dealing with, is that you might actually build on the correct foundation, the right foundation, but as you build, you want lots of drink breaks. You're a bit lazy. You're a bit indifferent. Who cares what the master plan says? I know how to do it. This is the best way to put on a roof. I know best. People can build on the correct foundation without skill, care, or concern. And that brings it closer to home. And that's a subject for us to consider. Because other churches, whatever name they go by, that's their problem. And we ought to have a concern about them. But our main concern should be about us. Where are we? And I'm confident that we have a solid foundation here. But the issue is not whether we have a right foundation. The issue in 1 Corinthians 3 is, are we building well on top of that foundation? So let's look at, secondly then, not the foundation, which we will come back to time and time again throughout Corinthians, but the call to build carefully. This is not just an invitation, this is a command. We must build carefully. Let's read verses 12 to 13. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, so they're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, it's not a false church. It may have its problems, but it's not a false church. They are building on Jesus Christ. So it's a true church. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, and that's the day of judgment, will disclose it, will show it up, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Paul is addressing builders. So, who are the builders? Well, it could be Apollos, because he came after Paul. You know, remember, Paul sowed the seed, then Apollos watered, so it does refer to Apollos. The elders in the church in Corinth. So any church leader here, make sure we listen doubly carefully to this message. Any church leader, this applies to us. It applies to me, especially if we have a platform to teach. Well, woe upon us if we do this poorly. But that doesn't mean that 90% of the congregation can switch off and say, oh, well, it's David's issue or Stephen's issue or the deacon's issue. If anything goes wrong here, it's their fault. No, he is addressing the entire church in Corinth. So if you're a member of this church, this applies to you. It applies to me. Everyone has a role in building. And by the way, just to clarify, this has less to do with work days and redevelopment days or whatever you want to call it. Yes, we ought to paint well and vacuum well and all those things. That's a general rule for life. Paul is actually talking not about a physical building, but a spiritual building. And we know this because if you turn to verse 16, what's it say? What building is Paul concerned about? Do you not know, in verse 16, that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? No, he's concerned about how they build one another up, how they build the church up. So get out of your mind a physical building. This is how we relate to one another, how we minister to one another, how we care for one another. So having received a solid foundation, this call to build carefully. The Corinthians have a choice, don't they, what they build with. That's the choice. And it's really two groups of material. The first group are precious materials, are worthwhile materials. They're substantial materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. That's the first group. Or they can build with what? Wood, hay, or straw. Everyone knows the story of the three little pigs. Huff and puff and blow the house down. Similar sort of teaching there, really, isn't it? But here, it's not a big bad wolf that blows the house down. It is God's refining fire on the day of judgment. When a fire sweeps through the building, as it were, the temple, what survives of those materials? Of those six materials, what survives? Gold, silver, and precious stones. And the interesting thing about fire is if there's even any impurities with those things, what happens to that? Even further purified. But wood, hay, or straw, get the best wood that you want, get the best straw, best hay. When that fire comes, will it stand? Not at all. Not at all. Only the precious, only the solid remains. And you see, all of us are building. We are all building outside the church, within the church. And the question for you is, what do you build with? Do you build with the most precious things in the life of the church or the dregs? And we'll come back to that in a moment. In verses 14 to 15, we're going to see how serious this is. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, remember that picture of a fire sweeping through, what happens? What happens if you build with precious things, gold, silver, precious stones? The fire comes through. It says, he who has used these things will receive a reward. A reward. And I want to make clear that this isn't our salvation. We don't build the church well so that we would earn salvation. That's got nothing to do with it, especially in the context here. No, if we build well, we will hear those words from our Saviour, from our God, well done. Well done, good. Faithful servant. We receive a reward not of salvation, but a recognition from God that we have discharged our duty well. And if you're a professing believer and that does nothing for you, I would seriously reconsider where you are before God. What child here does not want to please their parent? What child does not want to, their parents' adoration and accolades? You've done well at school, the sports carnival, this artwork. It's a masterpiece. What parent doesn't want to lavish that sort of recognition on their child? How much more so for our Heavenly Father? If you don't care what your father thinks about your work, I don't care. You know what? I don't care what a stranger thinks about my work. I don't care. Why should I care? There's no relationship. But to my Heavenly Father, I ought to be very careful because I love Him. And if you love Him, you ought to be very careful. It's not a question of salvation, as will be made very clear in verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, again, what did they choose to use in their building project? Wood, stubble, hay. That's what they chose to use. And when that day of judgment comes, it is burned up. It says, he will suffer loss. All that he's built will come to nothing, though he himself will be saved. Do you see that? Do you see that? He is still a believer. He is just an unfaithful believer. He's a negligent one. He is lazy. He is indifferent. Yes, he might be saved. But if you have a loving Heavenly Father, you don't want to hear those words. Do you? I hope not. That is a testament of a poor relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. If you don't care what your Father thinks. And yes, we are received into heaven through Christ alone. That is not the question here. But what we do for the kingdom matters, because 1 Corinthians 3 tells us it matters. We live in a day where you will meet Christians who will say, I don't care about that issue. Why don't you care? Because it's not a gospel issue. It's not a salvation issue. Have you ever heard that? We've been mocked by having Ken Ham speak here because it's not a salvation issue. We've been mocked because we've had a conference on marriage to uphold biblical marriage. It's not a gospel issue. But is it a Bible issue? Is it something clear in Scripture? The answer is absolutely yes. And if we turn a blind eye to that, we're just going, I don't need to use solid materials. Let me just pick up the most convenient and most flammable material and let me build with that. Friends, that's crazy, that's stupid, it is sinful. It is sinful. We must take care, not just the gospel, but on every issue the Bible is clear on. Because God does not waste his breath. God does not never waste his breath. It may not be an issue of salvation for us, but it does, as I'll show later, it impacts how God will or won't receive glory. Friends, we have a choice. Will we build with precious and enduring material or the dregs, the leftovers? Let's then look at, thirdly, how we can practically build, whether we do it poorly or whether we do it well. Let's consider building poorly first. How can we build with indifference? What's the advantage of using wood, hay, or stubble? Why would people build with those materials? Because people do. They're not idiots. There's a reason why people build with those materials. It's convenient. It's cheap. It requires no sacrifice, less effort, right? That's why you build with those materials. You've seen all the apartments going up in Sydney, right? Why do you think they go up so quickly? I still scratch my head why they're still so expensive. Because the materials they use are not like the materials they used of old. Many of us live in houses that are 100 years old. Are you concerned they're going to fall over? No, you could pay $1 million for an apartment in Olympic Park and you still don't know whether you can live in it. Why is that? Is it because we don't have the technology? Is it because we don't have the knowledge? No, because we're driven by convenience, by lack of cost. We're cheap. We're dirty. That's what buildings are these days. And if you've ever looked at old buildings or new buildings, you know. You know. Builders take shortcuts, they reduce costs, and they don't follow the plan. And we're going to look at each of these very briefly. Shortcuts. And how can this look in the life of a church? Well, it simply goes like this. When we're reading our Bible, all we say is, I'm going to just take out a highlighter, and I'm just going to highlight every passage that's about the gospel. And those things I'm going to treasure, I'm going to love, and the other bits... Who really needs to look at that? It's a promise that this will be faster, easier, better. We don't have time to look at it, but it's what's addressed in verse 18 onward. Let no one deceive yourself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. That's what that section is about. I've often said this, if you don't think that part of the Bible doesn't apply to you, have the courage to get a pair of scissors and just cut it out of your Bible. Go on, do it. Don't sit there and hold on to it and say, oh, it's important to me, but I'm not going to apply it in my life. Because that's what it looks like. Your Bible will look like Swiss cheese. So a shortcut. Let's briefly look at some shortcuts. Church membership. For many churches, who cares? Not taken seriously. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. It deals with it very seriously. Church discipline. When people are behaving badly in the life of the church, most churches, and I can say this because we've had a conference in this very building with 80 pastors, and someone came up here and said, who's ever had to exercise church discipline? And of 80 pastors, less than 10% Less than 10% of them ever had to deal with it. But when we come to 1 Corinthians 5, there it is clear in Scripture. Now, we're either all more sanctified, we're more holy than previous generations, or we're not applying Scripture. And as a segue, just as a sidestep, many of us are familiar with the Royal Commission on Child Sexual Abuse, right? As tragic as that is, and it is very tragic, and we must weep, why did that happen? In large part, there's no church discipline. No church discipline. No membership, no church discipline, anything goes. Christians behaving badly. And everyone's saying, I just love the gospel. What about infighting and bickering? 1 Corinthians 6 says, deal with it. Don't take it to court. If the elders in this church ever come to you and says, brother, sister, deal with it, it's because we're taking the Bible seriously. We won't put up with infighting and bickering in the life of the church because it's unbiblical. It's a poor reflection of the gospel. If we take shortcuts in church life, we're building poorly. Secondly, how can we reduce costs? Well, we can use inferior products. What does inferior products look like? Attendance. Okay. Now, this is very subjective. You have to address your own heart. We can all be here bodily. You know, we get up, drink a couple of shots of coffee, we make our way here, but we're not prepared to hear God's word, we're not prepared to worship, we're not actually interested in what's happening in other people's lives. We're here bodily, but we're not here to worship mentally. That's using an inferior product. But maybe some people aren't even here. There are many things put on in the life of the church, not so that you can collect frequent flyer points, but we're here to serve you and your family. Prayer. If you can get up for a business meeting at 9 a.m. or the first shift at work at 7 a.m., is it too much? Is it really too much to ask to be at a prayer meeting? You know, we're not gossiping, we're praying to God. To be a part of a church and not fully engaged is using inferior products. Superficial relationships. We can be polite. We can say, how's your week been? But if I showed you a list of all the members in the life of the church and I asked you, what do you pray for them? What do you pray for each other? And it's nothing but generic prayers. What that says to me is you don't know the people in your church. And like it's likely people in the church don't know what your struggles are. Again, that's using inferior products. Look at all the bracing. I'm not a builder. I don't know what these things are. It's not just walls and a roof. We need to brace the building with solid relationships in the life of the church. Half the problems in Corinthians is because they're dog-eat-dog, cat-eat-dog. What about leadership structures? Yes, again, another sore point. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus 1. How many churches out there use models such as boards, teams, councils? But they don't look at biblical qualifications of elders or deacons. And every time they'll say, it doesn't matter. They'll say, why? It's not a gospel issue. Well, is it not? Isn't this what 1 Corinthians 3 is dealing with? The foundation is not, that's the gospel issue, but how they're building on it. If any of these apply to you or to me or to us, we're saying we're happy to use inferior products. And ultimately, all of these neglect God's comprehensive plan for his church. Friends, we cannot afford to take shortcuts. We cannot afford to use cheap imitation products in the building of God's church. Because you know why? Because our Lord and Savior, he did not take shortcuts when he died on the cross for you and for me. It's a poor reflection of the gospel. If our Lord and Savior gave his all to die for us, to bring us into his family. And we're saying, I just don't feel like it. And using faulty materials does not affect the foundation, does it? It doesn't in this example here, but it does raise a question. It raises a serious question in the minds of all those outside the church. Why is the church like that? Why are all these children unsafe in churches? Why are all these scandals? Why do Christians bicker and fight? Why are Christians more committed to school life, to sports life, to all these other lives other than their church life? I don't know. They keep talking about Jesus as being someone important, but from their living, I can't see the difference. When there are cracks in the wall, the first place people will say, your foundations, they're rotten. This is the problem if we don't build well. We don't build well, people won't just blame us. They'll blame our Saviour. It's a poor testimony to his perfect work. So let's look then, how can we use the best materials to build up the church? How can we build well? Well, we must love, we must appreciate, we must embrace God's word. Follow the master plan. It is God's building, it is God's church, not ours first and foremost. We are simply stewards of it. And if it's God's building, do you think he would give us the plans of how to build it well? Well, of course. But sometimes in our pride, sometimes in our wisdom, we think, I think I know there's a better way to do it. And again, if we just say, as long as we preach the gospel, everything else will take care of itself, we're actually saying it doesn't matter how we build. Because Paul is assuming with that solid foundation that the gospel is being preached. That's not his issue. Some of you may think, why does this church emphasize things like the confession of faith from 300 years ago? Well, anyone who studied the confession realizes it is an expansive document. It reaches out into every area of life, into marriage, into church life, how we relate to government, how do we relate to the legal system of our day. It's expansive, and yet even that document still doesn't reach to every corner of what the Bible touches on. We use the confession to challenge us to see, are we applying scripture to all of life? Because it's not enough to do things 90% well, right? We all know Julie and Shadi are, you know, doing a renovation. If they just did 90% of the house, you know, didn't put the locks on the doors, only put in 3/4 of the windows, 95% of the roof tiles, come on, that's pretty good, right? Would you be happy with that? No, if you owned a building and someone did a building job on your house and it was like that, you would not be happy with it. And rightly so. So why do you think God would be happy with us taking shortcuts? Not. It's ludicrous. Everything we do must be governed by Scripture. So that means our marriages. You look at your marriage, our families, our parenting, how we work, how we go on holidays, how we use our leisure time. Do you think the Scriptures have something to say about that? Absolutely. Everything. Internally, our structures, our practices, our outreach, our priorities, everything governed by God's Word. So firstly, that's the master plan. Secondly, I do want to emphasize a strong building has reinforced bracing and cross-sections relationships. If I asked you your top five closest relationships, you do that exercise in your head. I'm sure there's going to be a range of people from your childhood, from work life, from family, all sorts of places. How many of those names would actually be people in the life of the church? Now, naturally, we do have those relationships historically for family reasons. But the reason I raise it is this. If we have deep relationships outside the church, wherever they've come from, what's that say? It demonstrates to us we are able to build with precious materials, aren't we? Now, that's on a different foundation. But if you're not building strong relationships of accountability, of trust, whether you can challenge someone, support them within the life of the church, that might just mean we focus all our relationship efforts on outside the church, but within the church, we just get the dregs off the table. Now, this is the point where some of you go, oh, Mike's going on his cultish rant that Stanmore's the only church. Friends, let me be very clear. If you are part of another local church, this applies in that context. It's not just about this church. But the thing is, the Corinthians were not held accountable for how the church in Ephesus was going, or the church in Colossae or Philippi, were they? Sure, they should pray for them. But when it says in 1 Corinthians, you're to love one another, it's primarily talking about those in their immediate local church. So can I encourage you, do you have deep, meaningful, transparent relationships with people in the life of this church? If not, you are building with faulty materials. Let's wrap this up. No one can lay any other foundation except Jesus' person and work as the foundation of the church. The many issues I've just raised in the last few minutes are seen as very secondary to most modern Christians. But historically, they have not been secondary. It's just a sign and time of our age where we are reductionists. We say, as long as it's this, then it's okay. But that isn't how the Bible comes to us, is it? Paul is very concerned that they're not taking these things seriously. In a nutshell, this is how we need to think. For us, there are many competing priorities. Some of us are married, some have demanding jobs, some of us have kids, some of them are young kids, some of us have many kids. There are always competing priorities. But you have to ask this question when you're pressed to make a choice. This or that. You have to ask, will this activity build up the kingdom of God? Will it stand? Will it be counted on that last day, or will it perish? That's the only question we have to ask. Is that activity, is that relationship, is that priority and desire something that will stand on the last day? If it is, pin your ears back and go for it. But if not, beware. Beware. You will be saved if you trust in Jesus. But you may not hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we may count it a privilege to serve you in your church. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from taking shortcuts, from using inferior products, but rather hold fast, steadfast to your word in all its entirety, in all its glory, in all its beauty. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, but you have established a sure and certain foundation of Jesus Christ. May we build accordingly. May we build well. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.